Welcome to Adult Sunday School class. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to pray for thy mercy to lead and guide us today in our Adult Sunday School. May thy Spirit come and illumine and show us thy word, that we may understand and know thy will. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 to 16. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 to 16. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are caught in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. We'll stop here. There are two thoughts that we want to consider in this message on the calling of the Christian. Firstly, it is to live as you are called, verse 1 to 6, and serve as you are endowed, verse 7 to 11. We shall continue further from verses 12 to 16 next week. Live as you are called, verse 1 to 6 and 7 to 11. Serve as you are endowed. Right, our study has brought us to see and understand what is the church. We need to know who we are, and we need to know what is God's purpose for the existence of this body of his people, so that we may know what direction we should be going. And you would notice that we have been studying doctrines, principles of life, right? And why is it that we need to learn all these principles, all these doctrines? Because it is the basis for duty. It is the basis for action. Right? Duty always flows out of doctrine. If you know, you need to know why you are doing what you are doing. And so God didn't leave his people directionless, helpless, but he shows us what we ought to do. And so that's why we take time to study. And one pastor by the name of Cole, he put it very well. He says, doctrine and duty are linked so closely as the flower and the stem, as closely as the branch to the trunk and the trunk to the roots. So we were saying that unless we are well grounded, We are not going to, you know, like a plant, you know, grow, be able to grow well. If the roots are not strong, then when the weather comes, when the rain comes, when the storm comes, then we would sink under it. And so the Lord wants us to know, right, and understand why we do what we do. And therefore, we said that sound doctrine must always undergird godly living. Why do you want to live a godly life? You need to understand what is the reason why God wants you to live a life of holiness, so that you would know why you need to do what you need to do. And so we said from the beginning, when we begin this book of Ephesians, that we are people chosen by the Father, that we are people purchased by the Son, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Right? You said that the church is a privileged people, separated from sin unto holiness. God has chosen us and separated us from the filth of sin. You know, sin is something that defiles. And the Word of God tells us, right? The Word of God tells us that sin is something that caused us to, you know, it's something that drags us down. Something that cost us dearly in life. And therefore, the Lord wants us to understand and see what He has done for us, how we are a purchased people. Right? We are separated from sin to holiness, and how we are a purchased people in intimate relationship with God, and how we are, you know, a protected people destined for heaven. God is bringing us to a better place, to lead a better life. And so, you know, you would ask, why you keep repeating? Why is it that you have to go through it again and again? Well, it's only when we have a true understanding of who we are, then, you know, we have a desire to live how we ought to live. So, Paul says in this first thought, live as you are called. Verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Right? Paul is making this personal appeal, right, to the Christians in Ephesus. Now, what does the Apostle Paul mean when he says, walk worthy? It means to live up to it. It's high time, okay, that our lives be lived according to our true identity. You're a child of God. The child of the God of the Most High. And you are to reflect His nature. You are to reflect Him. And so here it tells us that we are to walk worthy. He's telling us, giving to us an idea here. He says that, you know, we are to walk worthy as becoming of the calling wherewith we are called. Right, that's the meaning of the word vocation there. Right, the Christian calling begins at the moment of his conversion and continues throughout his life. Right, and he tells us that, you know, we are to walk that worthy walk. Okay? And what is that? That our conduct may correspond to the calling, meaning that, you know, who we are must suit, must fit, must agree, right, with what we profess. Okay, there's no demarcation there. Right? God made you to be, right, is what you ought to be. Okay, so as Christians, you know, before we eat our meals, we give thanks. Right? Do you pray before you eat? Do you give thanks for the food that is before you, before you eat? Well, that's one very good starting point, you know, for the Christian. Right? Oftentimes you may be out there, right, with all your colleagues. Many of them may be non-Christian, so you may be the only one there. Right? And how do we live the way we ought to live? Right? Well, for the Christian, we want to remember that this food that I have on the table is from my God. He's the one who gave it to me. Right? Jesus is the giver. Right? He's the living bread, the bread of life. Right? All our daily bread comes from Him. And we want to thank our God for what He has given us. And therefore, we pray, we give thanks for the food that is placed before us. We want to acknowledge our giver. And sometimes we, you know, after a while, as you said, as a Christian, you know, we do it like a matter of habit, but without the heart. Ah, that's also no good, right? We know that, we want to be seen. Right, how come, you know, you didn't pray before you eat? Not a good Christian. Right? But that's not the whole purpose. Right? We pray not because, you know, we want to be seen. We want to be seen of men, right, for our piety. Okay? But rather, we want to be seen of God for all that He has done for us. So our religion, you know, is based upon a very real relationship we have with our God. And that relationship is very vibrant. You know, that relationship is very it's reflected in the way we go about our life. Okay, and so this one example that we can think of is praying before we partake our meal. Right? We do not simply rush through our prayer, right, because we are embarrassed to pray in public, right, but we want to acknowledge God for who He is. We don't want to be a secret Christian. So Paul says, know who you are and live as you are called. Okay. Then he says, with all lowliness of mind and meekness, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How are we to walk? How are we to live this Christian life? Right? He tells us that we are to have a worthy walk. Right? We need to have certain right attitudes. Right? And so Paul is asking the church to cultivate these right attitudes in our hearts. So we said, right, that we are special, chosen by the Father, purchased by the Son, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And how can we, how are we to walk that worthy walk? Paul gave us several phrases, several words that describe the Christian life. The walk means your life, basically. Okay? And he used the first word, he says, with lowliness. The word lowliness means humility. Okay? With a poverty of spirit, right? A humble opinion of one's self. We realize that, you know, morally, we are saved by grace. Right? That we have nothing to boast about, you know. Right? We have nothing to boast. We have no righteousness of ourselves. Right? And we need to continue to maintain that kind of a lowliness of heart. Right? We should not be puffed up, but that we should walk in a lowly manner. We did not create the world. Right? We are just sinners saved by grace through faith. And so in order to walk worthy, Paul says that it begins with a humbleness of spirit. And how can we do so? Paul says, with all lowliness, you know. he used the adverb there. With all lowliness, all aspect of what it means to live a truly humble life. And here, our prayer, right, must be, Lord, teach me humility. Teach me true humility. And what is true humility? It means self-emptying, right? Lowliness, that's the meaning of the word there. Self-emptying. You know, so it is said by one he says, the gate of heaven is low. Those who stand tall cannot enter. Right? And that's the first beatitude when Jesus spoke on the Sermon on the Mount, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So it's an attitude of a self-awareness of our depraved nature. That, you know, if we are not careful, the flesh can take over. The flesh can take over. And that's why, you know, we take time to study God's Word. Right? Because we need to be reminded over and over and over again to put on Christ, to put on a spiritual demeanor. And this attitude comes to us, right, when Jesus instructs us, right, how a Christian ought to look. Okay? And so he says, with all lowliness and meekness. What is the meaning of the word meekness here? Well, it is an attitude of quiet, reverent, and humble submission to the will and purpose of God. A gentle, quiet spirit of selfless devotion to God. It is an enduring and obedient spirit that is contented with one's lot in life as God has given. So Jesus pronounced such a one blessed. So the meek person is opposite of one that is having a self-will, a rebellious and a complaining spirit. So you see here how Paul shares with us the spiritual demeanor. And you find that, you know, there are two things that we will take to heaven, that we will bring to heaven. One is our spiritual character, okay, that is formed in you. The character of Christ that is formed in you. Okay, the second is the good works that you would do. They will follow you. Okay. So these are the two things that can enter heaven with you. And these are the two things that will be with you, right? Your crown and your character when you reign with Christ. That's why God allows us to go through many, many times of testing. What is the reason that God tests us? Well, it is to humble us, right? Did not Jesus or did not Moses write in the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Exodus, why did God allow Israel to go through a time of wilderness experience? It is to humble them, to test them, to see what is really in them. Right? And so here, the Lord shows us, and Paul writes very, very well. Right? So the meek person is one who would quietly wait upon the Lord in times of hardship and adversity. He frets not, right? So one brother shared earlier that, in the office, I was my colleague came to me and spoke to me that, I'm living through a very difficult time. I have a difficult superior, very difficult time. So brother said, pray. And indeed, after they prayed, the Lord provided a way. So good. And she said, I think my friend, though he's not a Christian, he asked me to pray and I prayed. So next week I'm going to, he said he'll come to church, I'll bring him to church. Oh, so very interesting, right? God uses a Christian, a Christian's prayer, right, to touch the heart of another person. So the meek person is one who waits quietly upon the Lord in times of hardship and adversity, frets not and envies not the wicked in his prosperity. He seeks to live his life God's way, not acting rashly, but according to God's word. So the psalmist says, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So you see, when Joseph was in Egypt, what happened to him? He was a prisoner, right? And what happened to him when he was in prison? He became the prison keeper for the prison keeper. The prison keeper left the prisoners for him to take care. Right? And then what happened after that? He went to serve with Potiphar. Right? Before that, he served with Potiphar. Then what happened? Potiphar made him to take care of his entire household. Then what happened? Well, God brought him, and Pharaoh got him to take care of the entire nation. Wow, what is different in this man, you know? We said that he had a meek spirit. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Remember the time when he interpreted the dream for two other prisoners, the butler and the baker? After he interpreted, he told them, hey, please remember me so that I can get out of prison. But what did they do? They forgot him. And he had to stay in the prison for another 2 years, 1.5, 2 years. Long time, you know. Wow, if you are Joseph, you must be thinking, wow, bad. Right? They forgot me. So how? But God has his time. God has his purpose. And so what happened? Well, in the fullness of time, right, the Lord brought him out of prison. And so the life of the believer is in the hands of God. Your life is in God's hand. And God's purpose is to prosper you. Right? God's purpose has always been, you know, to do good to his people. And he does that, right? Sometimes allowing us to be tested, sometimes allowing us to suffer, right? Difficult situations. And so Paul says the Christian character has this trait of lowliness and meekness. And then he uses the word long-suffering, right? The word long-suffering means long tempered, right? A state of emotional quietness. Right? The believer has exhibiting patience, forbearance, and slowness in avenging wrongs inflicted by others. That means if you are being punched, alright, you are slow to lift your fist, to clench your fist and punch back. That's a spiritual demeanor. Not easy, right? Yeah. When you are punched, you want to punch back. Right? When somebody say anything about you that you don't like to hear, well, what will you do? Well, you want to say something back, right? Not easy. Long suffering, a sense of emotional quietness, right? And you see that, you know, this trait of long suffering is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, God's work in a man. So it's not a natural action, but a supernatural action of God working in the life of the believer. Okay? And you find that, you know, patience can come to us in terms of a difficult circumstances and also in terms of difficult people. And God works out, you know, His way, right, to work our character. And so, you know, Joseph or Jacob, Jacob, you know, is called a usurper. Okay? He is a cheat. Right? He cheated his brother of the birthright. Okay? And he had to learn how to deal honestly. Okay? Learn how to deal honestly. And God had to mold him. Right? He had to go all out of his own home for more than 20 years. Right? Then God had to teach him. He was cheated by his uncle Laban. How many times? Several times, right? His wages was changed many times, he said. So what happened? God brought a bigger cheat, right, into his life. And he had to learn how to deal honestly. And when he learned how to deal honestly, what happened? Well, he learned to trust God. He realized that if God don't bless me, I don't have. And I'm willing to trust God. That's why, you know, when he was given the challenge of the uncle's sheep, or the father-in-law's sheep, right, how only the speckled comes to him, and, you know, those are rare. But how is it that his flock, you know, became and multiplied so greatly? Well, we can trace that it is from God. You see, he learned to wait upon God, learn to seek God. Right? That's why, you know, in the climax of his trial, right, he was waiting, right, to meet his brother Esau. And, you know, that night the angel came and wrestled with him. Right? The wrestling was so great throughout the night. And he asked the angel, "You bless me." Because he knows that he cannot escape, right? In the rest blessing, what happened? Well, the angel crippled him. Okay, so he knows that when his brother come and look for him, he cannot run away anymore. Okay, and so he has no way out. The only way he can is to ask the Lord, "Lord, bless me." And we must reach that stage in our spiritual life where, you know, we would not try any other means, go any other way, you know, but rest with the providence of God. Be willing to say that if God doesn't want me to have, then I'm willing not to have. Right? That's what Peter and the disciples learned. Right? Jesus fed them with bread, right? Fed the 5,000. And after that, when he stopped feeding, all left. Who was left? The 12 disciples. Then Jesus asked the disciples, "Will you also go away?" Hard, you know. Follow the Lord. Forsake everything. But Peter said, "Lord, where should I go? Right? To whom shall we go?"
Thou hast the words of eternal life.
You see, in Jesus Christ is everything. He is your sufficiency. You see, you have Him, you have everything. You do not have Him, you have nothing. So what must we cling on to? Right? Cling on to our God. Right? So the man who is meek in the spirit, right, understood the that God in his life, you know, and is willing to live in the will of God. Right? We said Abraham. Right? Abraham went. Was asked to go to Ur of the Chaldees. How long did he stay there before God gave him Isaac? 25 years. Imagine, his entire life, the only one thing that he can that he's accomplishing, that is, you know, that fulfill the purpose of God, is to bring forth that chosen seed. That's all. But he had to be there in the land, in Canaan, when there was famine, you know, when there was want, or, you know, in the sense that when he's tested, he had to trust God, you know, during all those times and fulfilled just one purpose. Wow. But he was very impatient, right? What did he do? He followed Sarah's advice. Get the handmaid, Hagar. That's where they got Ishmael. But was it the right thing to do? It was not right. He was impatient. Didn't wait upon God. So you see here that God wants us to follow Him, right? Follow His will. And fourthly, He says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another in love, meaning to seek the highest good for the other person. To seek the highest good for the other person. Not easy, right? You want to seek the highest good for yourself. But if you want to seek the highest good for the other person, that's a totally different motive, you know. That is, you know, forbearing one another in love. Not just to tolerate, but, you know, but not tolerating with the gritting of teeth. That's different. That's the spiritual demeanor. Okay, and so you find that God is seeking to help us, you know, that Christ may be formed in us. That's why the Apostle Paul says, what are we to do? What do you mean by forbearing one another? In Romans 12, 9 to 21, I believe it's a very good text that tells us what it means. You know, Paul says, let love, that's the word agape, be without dissimulation. Means that be sincere, without hypocrisy, and genuine. Okay? To abhor, to hate strongly that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that do weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you. Live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So you see, the spiritual demeanor is so different, right? That's why there are some of our brethren, You know, after they come to know God, they said, wow, so difficult. Huh? Now I have to go out there and work, you know. Last time I used to fight, I would just punch, you know. But now, Bible says I'm not allowed, you know. Wow, how to hold your punch, right? How to hold your punch? So difficult, right? Not easy, yeah. But you see, this is the cultivation of the Spirit's fruit. And the Lord wants us to cultivate, you know. So sometimes God allow us to go through certain events in life, certain situation, right? Whereby we, you know, we are, God give us reprieve, you know, a time to grow, right? So that's why sometimes God take us out and put us in a isolation, you know, so that we can take time to learn and to grow. You see, because if God were to put us straight away in the battlefield, the enemy will come and challenge you, you know, and you will be defeated. Straight away you will be defeated, right? Because you don't have the spiritual demeanor that is needed, you know, to against the wiles of the devil. He's going to test you, going to challenge you, you know, going to trip you. And so you find that, wow, not easy. So Paul showed us how we are to go about this. And he says, fifthly, unity of the Spirit, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So true unity among believers, right, already exist. Why? Because all true believers will have the Spirit of God in them. Okay? And the Spirit of God will keep them. But we see, right, that among the people of God, right, harmonious relationship in the home and in the church will not happen automatically. Okay? Sometimes our feelings will be hurt. Sometimes you will hurt others, okay? And there will be disagreements. Sometimes you have to go through difficult issues. Okay? There will be personality clashes, what we say. Right? Sometimes, you know, someone get on our nerves. Right? This person said, I don't want to be with this person. This person doesn't want to be with this person. Right? Someone said, I would rather go to this church than to that church because someone is here. I don't want to be there. Okay. So, difficult, right? Yeah. So, how? What do we do? Well, the Lord wants us to grow. Okay. Disagreements sometimes come. Okay. And sometimes over minor matters. Okay. That's why, you know, in the book of Corinthians, Paul had to write and share with them. They were fighting over all sorts of things. You may say they are little things, but you know, it's causing the whole roof, you know, the whole place is shaking, right, as if the roof is going to tumble down. So he had to write and say, "Let us be willing to forbear. You know, let us be willing to see the issues as they ought to be seen." Okay, and he tells us that there will be this differences, but we have that basic unity in the Lord. And so the Lord tells us that we are to, through the words of Paul, to preserve this unity. And from verses 4 to 6, he gives us the reasons for this unity. Yeah? True Christian unity isn't, you know, just sitting down and, you know, talking in a of anything under the sun. But no, right? It is bound up with our common bond, right? With our triune God. Okay? So there is one body. True unity is built upon the Word of God. We have one body, the church, Jesus Christ, the head. And this body has its fundamental unity amidst the diversity. Okay. And diversity of gifts, diversity of ministries, diversity of personalities. Right? And they all come into the body by virtue of the new birth. Right? When God put us, save us, He also provide for us a spiritual home. That's what happened when Lydia was saved. Right? We were studying how Paul, Silas and Timothy went, and Luke went to Philippi, and then Lydia's family was saved. Then what happened? Well, they formed a church there. Okay, and the church grew to become a really supportive church to the Apostle Paul's ministry. Right? Philippi was that church that he commended. And so here it says that we are of one spirit, even as you are caught in one hope of your calling. So there is a future aspect to our salvation, and that is the time when we would see our Lord Jesus Christ, right? And we would share His glory. We would receive our reward. And so there is a tomorrow for God's people. Okay? And that's why, you see, sometimes God allows us to go through really tough time, really difficult time, as if there's no tomorrow. Okay? But the Lord tells us there will be, right? There will be a tomorrow, because Christ will come and give a consummation to this world that we live in. Right? That's why man has 6,000-7,000 years of history behind us. What's the purpose? Have you ever wondered why God didn't, you know, save Adam and Eve, then put us in paradise straight away, but allow us to go through 6,000-7,000 years of, you know, human history? Don't you think these six, seven thousand years is, you said, nothing good to talk about, right? Yeah. Then when we reach heaven, we'll understand what what we have received of God, you know. What God had done for us. Right? All the fields we'll leave behind us. But now, well, it's a dismal world that we live in. Right? You can think of anything discouraging, you see that it is discouraging. Okay? That's why, you know, God allow us to go through 6,000-7,000 years of human history, I believe. So that we understand that on our own, we cannot. Even after we are saved, right, we still have the flesh to contend with until the end of our life. We are not careful. We allow the flesh to take over. That's where chaos would come. Right? And Paul is writing all this. For who? For the church, the people of God, right? So that the people of God may grow and be strengthened. And so may God be very merciful to us, to help us to know who we are and where we are going. We shall continue again next week with the with the remaining portions. It's time now. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank Thee for Thy mercy, thank Thee for Thy grace in enabling us to have this time of study of Thy Word. Lord, I pray for Thy mercy upon Thy people here, that Thou art be gracious to help us, that we may indeed walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.